2 weeks ago, we began a new series in the book of Revelation. We're only going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1. But in Revelation 1, we get to see the glory of Jesus Christ. What makes Jesus so special? What makes him so glorious and worthy? Well, Revelation chapter 1 gives us a concentrated view of Jesus. And we get to see him in all his glory. The New Testament really begins with the first advent of Christ. Jesus being born as a baby. Jesus growing up poor in a poor family, being a traveling rabbi and a teacher, healing and having a ministry. As a humble king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus displayed his glory through his humility. But it would be a mistake to look at Jesus just through the lens of the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we see glimpses of his glory, that Jesus is not just a man, that he is fully God in human flesh. We see his transfiguration on the mountain. We see glimpses of his glory as he does the miracles. And Revelation 1 zeroes in and takes a close look at the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. I think we're going to need help with the clicker because it's not working for me. Maybe reset it. There we go. And so we're going to continue on in Revelation 1 as we see the fourfold glory of Jesus. There's four aspects that makes Jesus special, that demonstrates his glory. And as we look at this next one, as we're making our way through the list, today we get to see that Jesus is glorious because he's a victor. Jesus is victorious. You know, when I was a kid, I began reading the book of Revelation because I heard some people at church talking about it. I heard some high school students talking about it and all of the strange imagery of the different beasts and, you know, the different plagues that would happen and the different judgments. And as a elementary age boy, I thought that sounded interesting. And as I read in Revelation, I was terrified. Later on, after I got saved, I read the book of Revelation and I was comforted. What makes a difference? Well, when I first read it, I did not belong to Christ. I wasn't saved. I grew up going to church. I was there because my parents brought me. I was there because I was taught that was the right thing to do and it was important to go to church. But I wasn't there because I belonged to Christ. I longed to worship him and live for him. I later realized that going to church doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't make you part of God's family. It doesn't make you a Christian. Just like if I spent the night in the garage, that doesn't make me a car. And so coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. And after I got saved and I belonged to Christ, when I read the book of Revelation, I understood an important truth. Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. And that's what the book of Revelation describes for us, that Jesus is the worthy, victorious, glorious King. And if you've trusted him and you belong to him, you already know this. And you're living for your King. You're living to serve him, to please him. And so as we look at Revelation 1, we've been seeing these truths of who Jesus is. Now, sometimes we get the idea as we look at this world, all of the trials, all of the problems that are in this world, we see the darkness of the world, do we not? We see the murder, the death, the suffering, all of these things. And we might wonder, where is God in all of this? All of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the persecution and mistreatment. The world is a dark place. Matter of fact, God's word tells us in John 1, says There was the true light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus came as a light in this world. He brought truth into the darkness of this world. And what does Scripture say? It says, men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And they rejected Jesus. And they persecuted him, and they put him to death on the cross. And the question is, did Jesus fail in his ministry? Jesus came, he was rejected, falsely arrested, falsely put to death. Did he fail in his ministry? And the answer is no, because Jesus rose again from the grave. He was not defeated. He was victorious in death, and he overcame death. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that we serve. We serve a glorious and a victorious King. And so as we look through Revelation 1, we see this fourfold glory of Jesus. And just as a review for those that weren't here the last few weeks, what we see... Clicker still isn't working here. Chris, would you take that back for me and maybe put in a new battery? Let's see if we could get it to work. Yeah. All right, well, we'll try to make things work out the best we can. What we see first and foremost is that Jesus is a glorious King. He has the glory of a king. And we saw that he is the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one, the one that was chosen and appointed by God. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the faithful witness, that Jesus spoke the truth. He revealed who he is. And we talked about how kings and rulers, politicians, what are they often known for? Dishonesty. And Jesus is the faithful witness. He's faithful and true. He faithfully revealed who God is. And Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to testify of the truth. Third, we see that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That Jesus endured the penalty of death. Jesus submitted himself to the Father and to the law of God's word. And he took upon himself the penalty of death. Another thing that kings and rulers and politicians are known for, so many times hypocrisy, of saying, hey, I have rules for thee, but not for me. And in Jesus, what do we see? We see Jesus, he submits himself to the truth of God's word, and he fulfills the law of God, even to the point of death, saying, I will die on the cross and fulfill the demands of the law for my people who could not do it on their own. Jesus did it for us. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He died and he rose again in the fulfillment of God's law. And lastly, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the most worthy king. That he is the king that overshadows all kings. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what do we see that makes Jesus so glorious? He has the glory of a king. The second thing that we saw last week was that Jesus has the glory of a Savior. If someone saved your life, they pulled you out of a terrible car wreck, or they pulled you out of a burning airplane, whatever the disaster may be, and they rescued you, would you be grateful? Would you tell stories about them? Hey, this guy appeared out of nowhere. He pulled me from this flaming wreckage. I hear people talk about medical close calls. And they say, man, I was there, and this is my doctor, and he did this procedure and that procedure, and he saved my life. And they sing that doctor's praises. And on an infinitely greater scale, Jesus has the glory of a Savior, because what did he do? He didn't save our physical life, but he saves our soul. He saves our eternal soul. And so Jesus shows the glory of a Savior. And what we saw last week is that Jesus is a loving Savior. God's word says that he loved us and he frees us from our sins. Jesus is a savior and he's motivated by love for us, but he also frees us from the power of sin in our lives. He saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin so that we could live for him and we could offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And not only does Jesus love us and free us from our sins, but he makes us into a kingdom of priests to worship him. He takes us from being wayward and he turns us into worshipers. He takes us from sinner and he transforms us into saints. Jesus is about saving and transforming our lives. I look back on what my life used to be. What was my life before I knew Christ and trusted him? And it was awful. And Christ freed me from that sin. And those of you that know him, you understand the same thing. You remember what your life was like before you trusted Christ and how when you trusted him, he transformed you. He saved you. He rescued you. He freed you from those bonds of sin. Jesus is glorious. And this is what the first several verses of Revelation 1 describe. Jesus, who has the glory of a king and the glory of a savior. And as we look at our third today, we see that Jesus has the glory of a victor. He is victorious. This passage reveals for us the truths that Jesus conquered and overcame death. And he leads us in victory. He leads us in life. Look at what Revelation 1, 7, and 8 say. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn for him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." As we look at verses 7 through 9, and as we look at the end of the chapter today, we see that Jesus is victorious. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God." This is God the Father testifying to the truth that was revealed in verse 7, that Jesus is coming in the clouds, that every eye will see him, and that they will mourn for him, that they will believe in him. God says, this truth is going to happen according to my word. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is going to happen. Amen. And so here, this passage is describing Christ's victorious return. Now, what does it mean here when it says that he is coming in the clouds? He is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. This is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it's a quotation that Jesus referenced as he spoke of himself. Because when people looked at Jesus, they saw him in humility. They saw him as just an ordinary person. They didn't realize that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Son of God. And they looked at him and they're like, oh, he's from Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? You know, Galilee was just a little small town. He was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so the people, they looked at Jesus, but they couldn't perceive his greatness until after his resurrection. And when people looked at him, he looked like the least likely king, least likely savior. You know, this reminds me of a story about an Olympic speed skater named Steve Bradbury. And in the Olympic world of speed skating, Steve Bradbury was the least likely medalist out of all of the men that were part of that speed skating world. Steve Bradbury was 28. He was from Australia, and he was known as kind of a wild ice skater. He was a man that was intense. He wanted to win, but he was an accident waiting to happen. This guy was always crashing. Always crashing, always getting injured, because he just gave his all. He had a close call in 1994 during a race. He cut his leg during the World Cup Speed Skating Championship. He almost bled to death there on the ice. He lost 4 liters of blood. He required 111 stitches because when he fell, his ice skates cut into his leg. He almost died from that. Just a year and a half later, in 2000, in a race, he fell and he crashed headfirst into the wall. He was temporarily paralyzed, and the doctors told him, hey, you need to stop competing. You need to stop ice skating. But he chose to defy the doctors. They told him that if he continued to race, he would face permanent paralysis. But in 2002, he faced and staged a comeback. And he qualified and he came to the Winter Games in Salt Lake City. And Steve Bradbury, among all of the commentators and all of the analysts, they said, this guy will never, ever medal. And there at the 2002 Olympics, he won the gold. It was just a major upset and a major comeback. This guy went from almost dying, breaking his neck, being paralyzed, to making a full recovery and doing the unthinkable to win the gold. He was an unlikely winner. And why am I telling you this? Because when people looked at Jesus and his earthly ministry, they looked at him like he was just a traveling rabbi. And they didn't realize that he was Emmanuel, God with us. And that he came in order to lay down his life. He came in humility. He came to endure hardship and to endure the wrath of God and to endure the requirements of the law. And he did that to redeem us. When Jesus died on the cross, his enemies thought that they had defeated him. But Jesus rose again, and he defeated death, and he holds eternal life in his hands. This is why we worship him. This is why he's worthy of worship. This is why he's worthy for you to trust him, because he has conquered the grave. He is a victorious king, and he's worthy. This is why I trust him with my life. Jesus, my life is in your hands. And I trust you. Because you've conquered death, I'm trusting you for eternal life in heaven, and I'm trusting you with my life here and now. You've proven yourself, you're worthy. And I'm going to trust you, and that's why I follow him. That's what God's word says means to be a believer, to trust him and to follow him and say, okay, Lord, you're king, I'm not. And I'm going to follow you, serve you, and worship you. When God's word tells us that he will come in the clouds, what is this describing? This is a vindication and a description that Jesus, he really did rise from the dead. He really did ascend to heaven, and one day he's returning. His first trip to earth was in humility. When he returns, he's coming in the clouds. He's coming in glory. He's coming in full authority and truth. We can look at this Old Testament passage in Daniel. If you guys understand the book of Daniel, Daniel describes what's going to happen, God's direction over the course of all human history. And in Daniel 7, starting in verse 13, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Daniel says he saw this vision of the Son of Man coming. This was the title that Jesus often used of himself. If you've come to the Wednesday night Bible study, as we look through the study of Matthew, we see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Here's the Old Testament tie-in. And Daniel sees the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and honor and glory and kingdom. And all the nations and men in every language might serve him. God's word tells us that his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the Old Testament affirming from the Father, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, the Almighty, saying he is coming in the clouds. The Son of Man is returning in glory. His first advent was in humility. His second advent is in glory. And Revelation 7 demonstrates this. Jesus is returning as glorious King. Jesus quoted from Daniel chapter 7 as he was on his trial, standing before the Jewish authorities, and as they questioned him about who he was he the Messiah? Who gave him the authority to teach these things? And Jesus answered, he said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. Daniel 7, Matthew 24, Revelation 1, they describe Christ's glorious return as the cloud rider, riding on the clouds, coming to earth in glory in this display of God's omnipotent power and glory, and every eye will see. That's why Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, in the latter days, there are going to be many people that will say, I'm the Christ. There's going to be lots of false Christs. There's going to be lots of people that are claiming that they are the Jesus of the Bible, that he has returned. And Jesus said, don't believe them, because when I return, it is unmistakable, because I'm coming on the clouds in great glory, and every eye will see. You can imagine if there was some emergency, some medical emergency that happened here in church, that we have 100 witnesses here as the fire department, the police come and they're investigating, okay, what all happened? You have all these witnesses all telling what they saw, what happened. Irrefutable evidence. And God says, okay, he is coming and every eye is going to see. And not only that, but every eye will see, and this means that everyone's going to acknowledge and understand that Jesus is King. And there's going to be people that rejected him, and they have no choice but to acknowledge he is King, and now I'm in trouble. And then you have others that are going to see him, and they're going to understand he is King, and I have mistreated him, and I have rejected him, and I was wrong, because he is King. He died for me, and I spurned him, and I rejected him, and I ran from him in rebellion, even after all he did for me. And they're going to look upon him. And what does it say? That they will look upon him and they will mourn for him. They're going to say, I was wrong. I've been so wrong. But I've seen that in ministry with people that were estranged from their parents. In high school, they go astray. They go off as an adult. They have nothing to do with their parents. They don't want anything to do with their parents and break their parents' heart. And we pray, Lord, bring them back. And it's a wonderful truth when children that go wayward and they go astray, they come back to the parents that love them, that provided for them, that taught them and disciplined them, that provided for them. And when those children come back and they say, Mom, Dad, I was wrong. You did nothing for me but to love me. And I was wrong for rejecting you, rejecting your authority, rejecting your love. I was wrong that I went far from you. And they're restored to their parents. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you are praying for that, perhaps. Well, what we see is when Christ Jesus returns, that every eye will see him and they'll recognize Jesus is. He is who he said he was. And he returns in glory, and everyone is able to see this visible and glorious return of Christ, and they will mourn for him. And they'll say, Jesus, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me and cleanse me? And I want to belong to you. I want that relationship that you intended for me to have with you. This is what's going to happen when Jesus returns in glory. For those of you that don't know him, you've never come to that point of trusting him and believing in him and loving him, why are you waiting? Repent, turn to him, acknowledge, God, I have not loved you the way that you deserve. And you've been nothing but good to me. And you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I've paid no attention to you. But God, that's going to stop today. Would you believe in him? Would you turn to him and trust him? Love him, acknowledge him. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me for forgiveness. Come to me and I want to cleanse you and change you and forgive you for your sins. And then come follow me as a priest and a kingdom of priests for my glory. Jesus is glorious because he's a victor. He went from a humble teacher, king, dying on the cross for our sins. And what did he do? He overcame the grave. He overcame death. And he's returning in glory. Jesus is the ultimate victor. We can look ahead in Zechariah chapter 12, where we see the second part that's quoted in Revelation 7 and 8. This is Zechariah saying, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. When Jesus returns, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to rescue Israel. And he's going to pour out his spirit on the inhabitants of Israel and the people of Jewish descent. And their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to realize Jesus was the Messiah. He really is the Messiah. And they're going to look to him. They're going to mourn for him. Because they put to death their king and their savior. And then they're going to turn to him in faith and in love, and saying, Jesus, would you receive us to yourself? Boy, what a wonderful truth that God is going to fulfill this with the nation of Israel. Okay, so we've seen in Revelation 1, 7 through 9, that Jesus is coming in the clouds, that the world is going to see him. They're going to mourn for him. As we continue on to the next verse, Revelation 1:9, it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, and the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John, he kind of interrupts what's going on here. We have Jesus. If we look at Revelation 1, starting in verse 7, we see that he's coming in the clouds. At the end of Revelation 1, we see that he reigns as king in glory. Revelation 1, it begins and it ends with Jesus as the victorious king. Now John, he points to this middle section. This middle section, it covers Jesus' earthly ministry. And he describes it as being a partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a partaker in the perseverance and tribulation which are in Jesus. Well, think about this. Jesus' ministry was characterized by tribulation and perseverance. Did Jesus have an easy life? Jesus, as he ministered, faced criticism from unbelieving people. He faced hunger, faced long days and nights, sleepless nights. He faced physical persecution, being unjustly arrested and convicted and put to death. And what did Jesus do? He persevered. Jesus' ministry was characterized by service and suffering and hardship. And did he give up? No, he continued on. Tribulation means trouble. And boy, did Jesus have a whole lot of trouble. And he experienced that trouble for us. He took upon himself our griefs, as Scripture tells us. We can ask the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? Why didn't he have an easy death? Why didn't he have a pain-free death? Couldn't he have done that? And the answer is that Jesus did not take the easy way out. Jesus came to suffer. He came to die in our place. And Jesus did not take the shortcut to glory. Jesus endured it all. All of the wrath of God. All of the demands of the law. Every consequence for my sin and for your sin. Jesus endured it all. He didn't take the shortcut to glory. And because of this, Jesus faced tribulation and he persevered and he suffered and he died, but he wasn't defeated. He defeated death. And John, when he points out the tribulation and the perseverance that are in Christ, what he's doing is he's reminding the reader that Jesus is glorious King. He's coming on the clouds. But Jesus faced the humiliation and the difficulty and the tribulation and hardship. He faced it all. And yet Jesus is the victor over all of it. He's the victor over death. Now, we're going to look next week at verses 10 through 16. We don't have time to look at both of these truths in one message. So we're going to skip ahead to verse 17, where John picks up on the truth that Jesus is the victor over all these things. Let me back up here. If you have your Bibles, Revelation 1, 17 and 18, John, after he sees this vision of Jesus, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus, he reminds John, as John sees this vision of the glorified Lord, as John falls on his face to the ground, Jesus places his right hand on him. And he says, "Don't be afraid. I am God. I am the first and the last." But he reminds John of what he did. Jesus says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Jesus reminds John, saying, I died and I overcame death. I'm victorious over death. He's victorious over the grave. And he says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." I have the keys of death and the grave. Jesus has all authority over it. He is not only overcame death, but he is the authority over death. And Jesus has authority over life, eternal life, and he could grant it to those who believe in him. You see, this passage reminds us that Jesus has overcome and he holds the keys. You know, that's really interesting imagery. You know, when someone has the keys of something, what does that signify? They have authority. They have the right. They have the keys. It belongs to them, and they have authority over it. And Jesus was dead, and now he's alive forevermore. He overcame death, and he has the keys of death and Hades. And the rest of the book of Revelation, from chapter 2 on to chapter 22, we see Jesus working out his lordship and working out his kingdom. And Revelation shows us what the future holds. And you know what the future holds in those last days? His kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's a victorious king. And he has the glory of a victor. And this is good news for you and me. Why is this good news? Well, because if you belong to him, then you are on the right side. If you belong to him, that you are on the side of victory and glory. You know, those people during the New Testament times of Jesus, those religious leaders and rulers that put Jesus to death, they thought that they were on the right side. And yet they were opposed to God, and they put themselves in opposition to God. And yet they sincerely believed that they were on the right side. And God in his goodness has revealed who Jesus is. And he vindicated him by raising him from the dead. And God's word gives us this view of what the future looks like. And God says, my side is the winning side. And this is good news if you've trusted in him. If you haven't trusted in him, if you're rejecting God, this is terrifying news for you. But God reveals this so that you would know the right way and the right side, that you would come to faith in him and that you would come to Christ's side and say, Christ, I believe in you and I'm going to follow you because I know what is in store in the future. And you are worthy and glorious. We'll look at a great passage. This is good news for believers. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome this world. You know, this truth is that just like Jesus overcame tribulation, hardship, difficulty, what is it that Jesus leads his people in? He leads us in victory. Even though we face tribulation, face sickness, face cancer, face hardships, financial difficulties, whatever it may be, and yet Christ doesn't abandon us, but he leads us in victory. In ministry, there's difficulties, ups and downs in ministries. You share the gospel with friends and neighbors. You pray for people to trust Christ and to be saved. You do all these things and you trust in the Lord. And sometimes you wonder, is God doing anything? Is anything happening? Is anything changing? Well, Jesus says, take courage. I've overcome the world. And we could trust him as he leads us in victory. The greatest victory and the greatest thing that Christ leads us in is in eternal life. You know, one day this body is going to die. And when this body dies, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. That's the entrance into eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the proof that he has victory over sin and death. His resurrection is the proof, and it shows, yeah, Jesus, he really did accomplish what he said he would accomplish, and all of his promises of salvation in him are true because his resurrection was true. And so Christ leads us in victory over our struggle against temptation and sin, and eventually over the grave. And in him, we have eternal life. This is a truth that we see all throughout Scripture. that we see we serve a victorious king and that we're on the winning side with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection. It talks about that one day everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to stand before God and that there is going to be a resurrection. Resurrection for those that don't know the Lord to eternity, separated from him, judgment, and a resurrection in glory for those that know him. And for every believer, this is the hope that we have. Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 15. But when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important that we understand that Jesus is a victorious king? Because his victory has consequences for our lives, and it applies to us. So that we would walk in victory and that we would be raised to eternal life and ultimate victory. And so, this is God's description of Christ. That he's a glorious king. That he's a glorious savior. And that he's a glorious victor. He has victory over death. And he's our hope. As we gather and we sing songs, my hope is only Jesus. As we sing songs about God's glory, that God is worthy and that he is the Redeemer, and that my hope is in the Lord. Is that your hope today? Is your hope in riches? Is your hope in status? Is your hope in pleasure and just having a good life and enjoying yourself? All of those things are temporary. Or is your hope in Jesus Christ as the victor over death and over the grave? Remember who Christ is, because this has an impact on how we live the Christian life. You know, John Stott was a well-known theologian, commentator, wrote tons and tons of books. And he wrote one book called The Cross of Christ. And listen to what he writes. He says, it is impossible to read the New Testament without being impressed by the atmosphere of joy and confidence which pervades it, and in which stands out in relief against the rather religion that is often passed as Christianity today. And as you read the New Testament, you see that they had lots of problems, lots of struggles, lots of tribulation and trials and hardships, and yet there's this attitude of joy. How do you explain that? Well, because Jesus is victorious. Because Jesus has overcome this world. And Jesus leads his people in that victory. He goes on to say that there was no defeatism in the early Christians because they spoke rather of victory. For if they spoke of victory, they knew that they owned it to the victorious Jesus Christ. It is he who overcame, who has triumphed, and he did it by the cross. And so as we look at this passage and we see that Jesus is worthy and that he's glorious as a victor, that he's overcome and he has solved the greatest problem that any of us will ever face, death and eternity, and he's victorious. And that's our hope. Let us build our lives day by day on that hope, that my hope is in the Lord and I'm trusting him because he overcame it all, and I'm walking with him in faith, in victory for his glory. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that we can remember Christ, our humble King who laid down his life and who overcame the grave. Lord, help us to trust him. Help us to glorify him and give him the honor and the worthy and the praise that he is due, for you are good. Lord, help us this week as we live in this dark world. Lord, help us to live in strength and in victory because of what Christ has done. Lord, help us to rely on your strength, that it would not be us, but it would be Christ in us at work. And so we ask for these things, and we praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.